That working? Coming through good. Praise God. What a glorious God that we serve. How many of you believe this statement that Christ has risen?
Truly, He has risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly, He has risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly, He has risen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. He has truly risen. This week, as I was, and it's great to be back, by the way. I'm so thankful for that time that I can just kind of spend some time with God alone and just be renewed and restored and revamped and all that other stuff. It's like a spiritual makeover for me at times. So it's great to be back. Great to see all your faces. And good morning. I miss being here, especially with, you know, I love that song that Jesus is coming soon. I love that song. Praise God. I wanted to focus to continue on this message that I didn't get to finish the last time I spoke, and that was on how to stand, especially in these times. And I wanted to remind you of Proverbs 28:1, which reads, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." In Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as lions." The righteous are as bold as lions. It's a great picture to see. It's a great picture to grasp hold of, that the wicked, this is what happens. They flee even when there's only one. And even if no one is pursuing, they flee. It's because they have no leg to stand on. No pun intended. They know that they have their recompense coming and that there is a price to pay. Everyone kind of knows that instinctively. But we, the righteous, are as bold as lions. And of course, the difference between what most people think of as being righteous and the righteousness that the Bible talks about is worlds apart. It's universes apart. It's not something that we do. We were in the Bible study, we were going through, or the study of the Christian history, we were in the most recent history. And one of the things that was unfolding in the early 1900s was this idea of abandoning the authority of the Scripture and really to kind of push. It's one of those deals where they were, thank you, God, but no thank you. We got this. And they kind of leaned on themselves, and they were, this was in Christian circles where they were kind of fading away from the authority of what the Bible tells us, of what God has given to us. And they were kind of pushing God aside, and they were leaning on their own righteousness, and that's what it became. The gospel became that. It became us doing through our works, through our meanings, which is emptiness. But the righteousness that we're talking about is through the law and through the doctrine of imputation. It's a righteousness that is foreign to us. It's a righteousness that is given to us. It's a righteousness that is not earned, that is simply assigned to us by God for those who believe. And for those who don't, they don't have it. And there is that distinction. And I wanted to talk, how many of you are familiar with this name? Kim Davis. Kim Davis. Yeah, she's pretty infamous right now. And to some of us, she's an inspiration. And while I don't want to lift her up, I do praise the fact that she, a fairly recent convert to Christianity, was willing to take a stand. She was willing to take on the power and the might of the United States and stand on her conviction and stand on what Jesus has put into her heart. And am I still coming through? That's great, because the antenna's right here. So if we're coming through, that's great. But she was willing to take a stand, and she was willing to pay a price. One of the things, I didn't share it in the praise time because I wanted to make it part of the part of this the message is this Friday before the trying to get here. I was working in Farmington, and I was trying to get here, before 5 o'clock, so I could help with Russ and whatever they needed help with, and Carrie, and one of the great things about being a Christian is you just never know when God's gonna, hey, I need you to do this. The guy that I was working for came out, and he had some, you know, it was Friday, so I asked if I could be paid, and they were cool with that. I'm like, ah, yes, somebody else is holding out on me. Anyways, but he had some questions, and it was about some of these very things, and he wanted to know what my views were. And I shared with him, I was able to share with him, and you know, he said, you know, I don't know that I could do that, that I could just, you know, and I said, well, and I kept going back to, well, look, here's what I have to stand on. Here's what I have to tell you that I believe, and this is why. I gave him a reason for my hope, but I also gave him a reason for what it is that I believe. And I was able to share with him about this whole event, because he was, his job, he's retired now, but his job was in the government. So he was really conflicted because he has strong beliefs. But he said, I'm more kind of, you know, to each his own. And I said, no, I can understand that. I get that. I said, but see, what you have to understand is that as a Christian, and especially as a pastor now, what I do is I look at everything through one lens and one lens only. And that's the Bible. And I shared with him that I shared on a couple of Wednesdays ago that got Celia's eyes really big. When I said, when I'm talking about this and when I'm preaching out of this, that I don't believe that it contains the Word of God. Yeah. And the reason is like I told this gentleman, I said, the reason I say that is because, and he did the same thing, his eyes got this big. And that was good, because he knows what I do. And he was like, this is an inconsistent thought. And then I told him, I don't believe that it contains the Word of God, because I believe that it is the Word of God. And I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to worry about that devil coming to me and that serpent coming to me and saying, did God really say? Because when he does, I'm just going to say, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get away from me. I'm not going to try to argue with him. I'm not going to try. That's foolishness. He's a pretty smart guy. He's been around a lot longer than I have. But I can say that this is the Word of God, and this is what it is that I believe. This woman, Kim Davis, decided that this is what the Bible tells me. This is what the Word of God says. This is what I believe. And then, of course, the press tried to smear her and bring up all her past sins. What they failed to mention is those things that they want everybody to know about her. How many of us have shady pasts? How many of us have things in our past that we'd rather not share with people? And how many of us know that we're guilty before a holy God because of it? Yeah. And she's the same way. Wasn't trying to hide anything, but she's just a fairly recent convert. And that's when it really impacted her. All the things they said, well, she's been married, you know, X amount of time. She's had children out of wedlock. She's done this, and she's guilty of that, and she's guilty of that. What did Jesus say? Judge not, lest you be judged by that standard by which you are judging. These people have a lot to worry about when that time comes. But the thing was, those things happened in her past. When she became a new person, when she received Christ, thanks to her ailing mother-in-law who invited her to a place where she heard a message of redemption, where she heard a message of hope, where she heard of a God who loves wicked, evil sinners and who desires to forgive, who desires to, knowing their past, knowing everything that they're guilty of in their present, she heard this message of redemptive love of a God who seeks her and pursued her and wanted her and wanted to change her. And as is written, because it is written, for anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He makes us new. And since then, her life has been different. And she admits it. She openly says it. And she so lovingly made her stand. And yet she's vilified. She's demonized. She is made this infamous people, this person. Because she chose to believe what the Bible says. And see, the thing is people aren't really talking about is what is a government? What is a government? Who establishes a government? Ultimately, it's God's. And she's saying, I'm going to stand on the one who establishes everything. I'm going to stand on what he has spoken. And this is why I can't do what you're asking me to do. There's other means by which you can do that, but I can't do that against my conscience. It's neither safe nor is it wise to do so, to go against your conscience. How many of you heard of Linda Gibbons? Linda Gibbons. Strange name to you? Well, it should be more well known. Linda Gibbons is now 67 years old. She's a grandma in Canada, our neighbor to the north. Linda Gibbons loves children. She's a grandma. She loves kids. And her heart was so burdened with the murdering of children and calling it abortion that it broke her heart. And so she simply made a simple little sign, a little kind of a drawing, and with a caption that reads, let me tell you about Linda Gibbons. She's far less known. She is a criminal. She is a criminal. 67-year-old grandma. What was her infamous crime? What was so heinous that she should be recognized as a criminal? Well, her heinous crime was protesting at abortion clinics. And by protesting, that might be even too strong of a word. She never said a word. She had a little model of a little baby in her hand. And she has been jailed off and on now for 10 years. 10 years of her life. At the abortion clinics, Gibbons always brings the same sign, which features a drawing of a baby and reads, "Why, Mom, when I have so much love to give?" You can see why they can't have her there. She's a terrible person. Gibbons also holds a 10-week mold model of an unborn baby in her hand and paces quietly on the public sidewalks. However, Canada has a so-called bubble zone law that prohibits pro-life activists from peaceful protesting within 500 feet from the abortion facilities. In fact, Gibbons was arrested earlier this week in front of the Morgenthaler Clinic, which is an abortion facility located in North Toronto and has an extensive security system. Journalist Christy Blatchford said the following about Gibbons: "Those like Gibbons who still care about abortion are profoundly unfashionable, regarded as cranks. Perhaps that's why she also probably is the country's most ignored serious criminal. But for a handful of people, unusually, the National Post was there to watch, and Gibbons had several supporters on the sidelines Her arrest proceeded quietly and without a fuss. When the sheriff showed up on Wednesday to read the paperwork aloud, three times the forbidden conduct included impeding, interfering with, blocking and obstructing clinic patients, distracting or attempting to distract or otherwise interrupting the business of the clinic, supporting or condoning actions that might interrupt the business. This is her great crime. Imagine that. Being so filled with love and compassion to go to those mothers and not to condemn them. You notice in her sign, all she's asking is why? There's people who will take these precious little things. Why this? Why this level of just non-love? It goes on further to say, I think you'd be hard-pressed to conclude Gibbons did any of that. She walked her solitary path in front of the entrance. She didn't chant, sing, or pray. She didn't stop anyone. The Garda guys were more of an impediment to this than this 67-year-old woman. Do you understand the court order? The sheriff asked after each reading. Linda, do you understand? Then after the third time, Linda, you are in breach of a court order. Gibbons didn't reply but once when she told the sheriff, and I quote, you arrest me while allowing murder of babies. You have blood on your hands. This is her heinous crime. How do we stand in these times when we see, by the way, Vance Day. How about that name? That one was real recent, like as of yesterday I started reading about Vance Day. Vance Day is a judge in Oregon who has made the same decision as Kim Davis. He says, as a judge, I will not perform marriages unless it's between a man and a woman because that's what I believe. This is what I see God directing. And I can't in good conscience, do otherwise. He says, what other people can perform the things and so on and so forth, I just won't participate in them. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before the national floodgates open up on him as well. It's only a matter of time. What's going to come after that? What's going to come after that? Clerks, judges, who's next?
It'll be a purge.
Yeah. Believers of all kinds, the next target's going to be pastors. Pastors all over the country who want to stand with what the Word of God says. And then after that, it's just the everyday Christian. If things don't change. How do we stand? How do we stand now? Is the question. How do we now stand? And as Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as lions. These people have been bold as lions. They've been willing to lose whatever. She's in jail now. Linda's in jail now. Kim is in jail now. That's what they're doing under the auspices of tolerance. How do we stand as Christians? What are we to do? Are we to fuss and to fear and to dread the day? There's this person that we speak of who once said that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. To be bold as lions. So I wanted to take a few moments here and read from the book of Philippians on how we are to stand, in part. There's so much that could be put into this message, but I wanted to start with this. In Philippians chapter 1, how are we to stand? What is a good way to look and see that we should stand? And I want to read this starting with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. And this is how it reads. First of all, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's first. Live your life and conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether, as Paul says here, whether I come and see you and remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, that too from God. For to you it has been granted. I'm speaking to the believer now. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you. I'm pronouncing that to you, if you are a believer in Christ, to me. These words spoke to me so loudly. Thanks, God. Suffering. That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to endure. We see our brothers and sisters enduring now. They're suffering. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can be like you in this one way, that you have strengthened us and changed us and made us new for those of us who believe, that we might suffer with you. Crucify us, Lord, to your cross, that we may pick it up daily. To explain and to proclaim to the entire world that we're dead to us, that we no longer matter, but only you. Only your cross, only the life that we can have in you. Only give us the strength to stand. Be with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. And thank you for this seemingly underpinnings of this revolution, or maybe a revival, that is beginning to trickle. Father, we thank you for your graciousness and your goodness. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to these great truths. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. To enter into the suffering, it's been granted to you. So live yourself and conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. It's worthy of repeating. Skip down with me to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 really quickly. If therefore, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, what? Encouragement in Christ? Does he even have to say that? If there? He's my only encouragement. He is my only encouragement. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Do nothing. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Christ is not like any other Christ, like any other God. False God. He's not like any other being that has ever been. He is the most amazing, selfless example. The most selfless person imaginable. I can't imagine that kind of selflessness. I pray that He would give us the ability to be that selfless. Because as I've said many times, I'm the most selfish guy that I know. And I say that to my shame. Too many times doing things in my own interest. And He's telling us, look, in these times, this is what we're to do. Not put ourselves before everything, but put ourselves behind and put everybody in front. Skip down with me, if you will, to verses 12 through 18. This is what it says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. Hallelujah. The very God who created the heavens and the earth. The very God who spins all things in His hands. The very God who called forth life. He's working in you. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Wow. Recently I shared with Nagme that verse from a couple of weeks ago that I quoted in Psalm 149. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He beautifies the afflicted with salvation. And I told her what a after a night of struggling in prayer, what a lift up it was for me to be able to open up my Bible app and to find that this verse was there for me, as if God was putting it there because He was answering my doubts and my struggle through the night. And in the morning, joy. Hallelujah. In the morning there was joy because I heard and I saw and I read, and it was established and it is written that there is a God, a Lord, who is the Lord of the universe, that loves His people, that takes pleasure. That's what Paul is saying. For His good pleasure. He takes pleasure in His people, and He beautifies the afflicted with salvation. He says He does this for His good pleasure. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. How many of you, when we were smaller, remember this? Lock it. Do it without grumbling. This is hard. This is difficult. Some for of us harder than others. Again, it's to our shame. Put a lock on it. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. In the darkness, there is a light. And you can be that light. We can be that light. But not because of the light that we have. That's nothing. But the light that can be imputed into us, that righteousness. It can light the world. And in some cases, it will be very kind and courteous. And some of us are going to be more combative. But that's okay. That's okay. Because we can share that light in many different ways. And in verse 16 it says, holding fast the word of life. Hold it fast. Grasp onto it. Tight. With all your might. Grasp on to that word of life and don't let it go. Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Share your joy. Share your peace. Share your understanding. Don't keep the faith. Keep it. But share it. Share the faith with all those around us. Give them that hope that they may know. I want to read part of chapter 3. Let's skip down to verse 10 to save some time here. And I want to read this. And I hope that this is your heart. And we're going to go back to chapter 2 in a minute. But that's in a minute. In verse 10 it says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Remember what he says in Romans, what Paul wrote in Romans? Brethren, therefore, be no longer conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No longer be conformed as a Christian. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world, the way that it thinks, the way that it acts, the way that it does, and all its programs, and all its offerings. Be no longer conformed to that. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God begins to work in our minds, and I'm glad and I'm so thankful that He doesn't cause us to toss our minds out. No thinking allowed here. No, it's just the opposite. That's where He begins. He begins to knock down those blocks, those things that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God. He begins to wipe those things out. He begins to take the enemy aside and move him away so that we can see and that we can know the glory of the living God. He does this for His pleasure. Hallelujah. To be conformed to His likeness. Part of that conforming is to be conformed to His death. That's why I said, Lord, and I'm thinking of a song that's running around in my head and my heart. Lord, crucify me, that I may die to this world and live only to You. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and notice that He does say that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I have already, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This morning, Laura was talking about this guy that you see, the holy hound of heaven. He's on his scent. He's got hold of this scent, and this guy's not going to be able to shake it. And Aslan is on the move. He's working. He's ready to pounce on some and break them to His glory. And I love this picture that he says, I press on that I may lay hold of it. How many of you are fans of the show Rocky? Rocky, Rocky 1, Rocky 2. I love it. I love it in Rocky 2 where he was, you know, or in Rocky 1, I guess it was, where he was made it. You know, I feel like a Kentucky Fried idiot, you know. When he was chasing the chickens around, he was trying to lay hold of this chicken. He said, man, in the old days, and there's Mickey. This is how we did it in the old days, Rock. And he said, if you catch this chicken, you'll be a greased lightning. That's the idea, that's the deal. Running, doing whatever you have to do to grab hold of that. And in doing so, you know that you have progressed. Because he couldn't catch it at first. And later on, throughout the movie, finally, he had quickened himself, he had worked himself, and he had done this. And finally, he was able to lay hold of it. Same thing, to lay hold of a prize. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you were willing to wait and to work and to work and to work and to work to get it? I waited 4.5 years. I've got a set of Bose earphones that I love. And I love to listen to music on them. And when I was working at a retail store, they had this program where you go and you take all these tests, and I don't know how wise it is to give people time at work to play games and stuff, but that's what you did. You have to answer all these questions, you have to play these games, and you have to do this safety stuff and all these other things. And you earn points, and you earn points, and you earn points. Well, these things cost a lot of points. They cost like 10,500 points. And you could only get like 500 or sometimes 100 points at a time. So it took me a long time. But I had my eye on the prize. I had my eye on something that I wanted because I couldn't afford a pair otherwise. It was something that was beyond my reach on my own. But I saw this, hey, if I just keep doing this, I might be able to get these. And that's exciting. It's the same idea. And when I was, they had changed the program. Right as I was this close, I only needed to participate in one more thing, and they changed the rules on me. And I was mad. And I called them. I called corporate offices, and I said, "Hey, this is bonk. You guys have put a stick on my back with a carrot in front, and I can't ever reach it. This is wrong. You keep changing the rules. You make these more and more points. That's not right. Isn't there a grandfather clause? I started when it was only this. Now it's this. And I'm so close." The lady was really cool. She gave me enough points to get me there. And I only had to do the one thing left, and I did it. And man, when they came, my earphones are here. Yes! My headphones. All of that time, all of that struggle, all of that stuff. And that's nothing. It is nothing. It is worthless and junk compared to what we have in Christ. Amen? But that's the idea. To lay hold of that. To grasp it. To be able to. Let's go on here. I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have done different, or you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul says here, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who had heard and who had pretended to join and now were enemies of the cross. And when he thought about it, it broke his heart. Those who had walked away, those who didn't trust, those who didn't press on towards the goal, those who had stepped aside, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things You see, as cool as those headphones were, I realize that, man, I was so glad to get them. But really, compared to Christ, nothing. But thank God that He was allowed me the means by which to get them. I'm so thankful for that. But don't set your mind on the things of the earth. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven. What does your zip code read? What does it read? Is it a heavenly zip code? Or is it an earthly one? He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. That's the power of the Christ that I'm talking about. The one who can transform our bodies, who can make them different, who can make them new. That is what Paul is talking about. And I want to move really quickly here to Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 2. And this is why we talk about Jesus. This is why we have the communion here set up. This is why we move. If we do those things, and if we press on towards the goal, we have this great, I can't even think of the word for it. We have this great participation that we can have in the supernatural. Laura's talked about how God supernaturally acts. And when we're taking communion, it is a communion to remember. It is to remember, and remember what? Well, read with me, if you will, here in verse 5 through 11, very quickly. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, get that idea, from before the foundations of the earth, before the earth was ever made, He was already being who He is, God the Son, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had already existed. And when He came in the incarnation, in the miracle of becoming one like us, He left all that stuff aside. He had the privilege of being God the Son and the power of creation and powers that are beyond our imagination and glory that we can't see fully now. But one day we'll realize and see it with our eyes, with our own two eyes, in our own flesh. We'll see this. He didn't think it or regard equality with God something to be grasped. This is the very Lord. Here in this surrounding community, they're the opposite. They think that being God is something to be grasped. Jesus says, no, it's not something to be grasped. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, or He lay aside His privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowliest of the low, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. This is what we're to remember. That He died. that He gave His life, that He took your place and mine on that cross, that your sins could be placed there and crucified there forever, and that you can know that you're forgiven, and that you can know that you're set free, and that you can know that they're there, and that the price was paid for them, and that you don't owe anything except your allegiance, and that they were dealt with, and that they are judged, and that they are no more. You see, when God saves you, He doesn't just save you and forgive you of your past. He doesn't just save you and forgive you of your past and of your present. When God saves you, He knows already at that moment of time when He causes you to become born again, born from above. He sees your wicked sin even in His grace. And He sees you in your guilt. And He says, I love you, and I'm going to save you. I love you, and I'm not going to give up on you. I love you because I am who I am. And I'm giving my life for you. And we have an advocate. And that's what we remember when we do this, when we partake. In a supernatural act, we remind all eternity. We remind everyone in eternity. We remind a body of witnesses. We remind people that we believe supernaturally that this same Christ is the one who gave His life, shed His blood, gave His body so that we can be free. And some would say, well, that's just license to sin. And I heard it earlier this week and I loved it because it's so appropriate. No, it's not a license to sin. It's a license to not sin. Do you have that license? Have you been given that license with the stamp of the Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you carry it around and show it as often as you can? It's not a get out of jail free card. It's, I now have a license to no longer sin. I don't have to give into it. Doesn't mean that we won't. It doesn't mean that we won't stumble, but it means that we now, in the power of Christ, in the power of His death and His resurrection, that we now have the power to say, no. Not just, I don't think so, not just, maybe not, maybe, eh. We have now the power to say, no, no more. And this is what we move to the communion. This is what it represents, the blood and the bread. It represents that which we can supernaturally engage in and we can profess, if you are in Christ, the great truth of His love, the great truth of His death and His resurrection, the great truth that He has paid the price, and we can express it. We can express it amongst each other, and we can express it that we remember. Because as often as you do this, He says, do it in remembrance of Me. And that's why we do it. We do it not because it's a rule that we have to follow. We do it because, I know I do it because I want to proclaim His death. And who are we proclaiming it to? Each other and to the world around us and to the cloud of witnesses in all eternity. Do you know Him? You can be forgiven and you can have that relationship and you can partake. And there's that warning that is given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read this as we we go on as I guess it'd help if I was in 1 Corinthians and not 2. You ever get that moment of panic? It's not there. What happened to it? Yeah. In verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul wrote. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What a great privilege to be able to come and to do this in obedience, to do this in love, to do this because you know that you are loved, because you know that you're forgiven, because you know that he died on the cross, because you know that he bore your shame, because you know that your sin is gone and that you are forgiven and that you will be one day with him and you'll look into his eyes and he'll look into your eyes. Imagine. And you won't behold him with your shame because he's not going to bring it up to you. He's not going to hold your past against you. He's not going to be holding those gorillas against you.
Hallelujah.
Because he has set you free and he has set me free, and we can rejoice and we can remember him and we can love him because he first loved us. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also, and after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hallelujah. You know, the glorious part of this is we don't just have to proclaim his death. We can proclaim what happened after. That Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Hallelujah. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood. This is the warning. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. After and upon examining, are you born again? Have you been born anew? Have you been born from above? And if you have, then come. And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Give your life to Christ. Accept his forgiveness. Thank him for what he has done. And remember him rightly. Remember him for what he has done. Because he's worthy. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among us are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." Hallelujah. If there's something that you need to repent of, do it. Get right with God. Keep that short account. Keep it in the zeros. Keep it in the negative if you can. But praise God that we can do that. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you gave so much for us, that you loved us so much that you were willing to bear our shame, our disgrace, our sin, our wickedness, our evil, and that it was all poured out on you, and you bore it. Until that very last moment, until that very last time, until the moment was right that had been written from before the creation of the world. And not until then, until those sins were all put there and that they were judged and that we no longer are children of wrath. We're children of the Most High God, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know wholeness, that we can know we have license not to do as we please or as the flesh pleases. We have license to say no. We have license to know that we are forgiven and that the lies of the enemy can no longer overpower us. Lord, thank you for everything that you do, for all that you are, for your glorious love. I pray that you would take this time, Lord, and work in our hearts for those who need to just reconcile with you, for those who have never given their life, that they might come and trust you and find, oh, what joy, what joy, what love that changes hearts and minds and lives, that takes broken, wicked sinners, and then they're made beautiful for your pleasure, that you would make an ugly sinner like me beautiful in your eyes. What more can we ask for, Lord? Thank you for everything. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can partake in this supernatural act and proclaim to all of eternity and to all the hosts that we believe and we remember. Bless you, Lord, for you are good, enthroned in your heavens, in your rightful place, worthy of praise. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.